Well, we're going to talk about man and the fall, mainly from Genesis 3. And as I said, we're talking about Christ in the Old Testament. And it may seem strange that I'm going to start out in the New Testament. But this is so directly related to what we're going to look at in Genesis 3. The fall of man. Man who was created by God. Put into the Garden of Eden. Adam. Woman that was created out of man to be a helpmeet for man in the Garden of Eden. And then what transpired in the fall of man. Years ago, an old preacher told me, he was talking about people today and what we think about man. I'm going to be preaching on that in the next hour. On what is in man. What is in man. And most people go wrong on that. Most do. Most who call themselves Christian. And this old preacher told me, he said, wrong on the fall, wrong on it all. And that's basically the truth. Wrong on the fall, wrong on it all. And so we want to go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God tells us about man and the fall. How far did man fall when man fell? Did he just fall partially or whatever? Well, we'll look at that. But let's look at Romans 5. You know, if you follow the Apostle Paul's reasoning as the Holy Spirit guided him in the book of Romans, beginning back in Romans 3:21 and all the way up to Romans 5:21, to that section, God reveals in glorious detail his way of saving sinners, his way of justifying sinners based upon the one ground of salvation, which is the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace. And if you look at Romans 5:21, it says that as sin hath reigned unto death. Now that's what transpired in our fall in Adam. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That's like a summation of everything that he'd said up to this point about how sinners are justified before God. How we are forgiven of our sins. How we are declared righteous by God, who knows everything about us, but declares us righteous based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, which we by God-given faith receive and believe when we receive Christ. But as God reveals this, he's revealed how everything about the blessings of salvation are fully realized, fully gained, and fully given to his people, not based upon our goodness, because we have none, not based upon our works, because our works aren't good enough, not based upon anything but the righteousness, the blood, the work of his Son. It's all in Jesus Christ. And if you'll look over at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Now, what is the problem that we have? You know, every problem we have can be summarized in that one three-letter word, S-I-N, sin. How did we get into this mess? So that we need the sovereign grace of God, the mercy of God, to get us out of this mess. Well, Romans 5:12, listen to this. He says, wherefore, as by one man. Now, who's the one man there? That's Adam, the first man, the representative man. Sin entered into the world. Sin entered into the world through Adam. And death by sin. The wages of sin is death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And if you would read that in a literal translation from the original language, it would simply read this, for that all sinned. All sinned. When did all sin? Well, when I took my first breath or when I was able to reason. No, we sinned when Adam sinned. Because Adam was the representative, as the old writers say, the federal head of the whole human race. And so what happens here in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to give a contrast between what we what we find in our union with Adam in the fall, contrasted with what we have in our union with Christ in salvation. And if you'll look at it, he talks about it this way. He says in verse 13, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." Now, what he's saying there is that there was a law before Sinai. Before Mount Sinai, there was law. The law didn't begin at Mount Sinai. The old covenant that God made with Israel began at Mount Sinai. And it was codified in that law, the Ten Commandments, with the other laws that God gave them. But there was a law before then. And he says in verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." That proves there was a law before Sinai, because the death is the consequence of breaking the law. And he says, "Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Now, I'm not going to get into that verse right now. I've taught on that earlier. But what he's saying is that there was death between Adam and Moses, proving there was a law. But verse 15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead." All right, the many there, all whom Adam represented. "Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification of life." What did Adam do? We're going to see. All right, he disobeyed God. He ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he brought in sin and death through that offense. And that was that. You know, somebody might look at it and say, "Well, now that was just one thing that Adam did." But you know, in disobeying God, in breaking God's law, even if you look at it like for example through the Ten Commandments, James wrote, "If you break one, you break them all." That's how sin is. It's not, you know, sin is not just, well, we've got these sins that are deadly, and then there's some light sins. Sin is sin, and all sin deserves death. That's the judgment of God. Sin is against God. So to break one is to break them all. But what Christ did for his people in salvation covers many, 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 many offenses. All the sins of all of his people were laid upon him. All the sins of all of his people were made to meet on him. Our debt, your debt, my debt, all of his people, all of God's elect, was imputed, charged, accounted to him. And he took care of them all by his one sacrifice, the scripture says. "For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." So he says in verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness." Isn't that interesting? If we have a righteousness, it's a gift. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. And he says, "And of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." By the offense of Adam, we all fell into sin and death to a point that all we deserve is condemnation. That's all we deserve. And then he says, "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men." That's all whom Christ represented, "unto justification of life." How is a sinner justified? How are we saved from sin? The fall of our fall in Adam, our own personal sins, which mount up. How is it possible? One man, Jesus Christ. And verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, brought into this state of death and sin, sin that deserves death. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 to start with. Genesis chapter 1. I love to go back to Genesis, the book of beginnings. And in Genesis chapter 1, we learn that God made man. Look at verse 26. Genesis chapter 1. He says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Remember I told you when we talked about the creation, how the word for God there is plural. And of course, what it's speaking of is the Trinity. One God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead were involved in creation in some way, and we talked about that. Well, here we see all three persons involved in the creation of man. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And he says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Verse 28, God said, God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. You see, not only did God create man in his own image, he gave him dominion over the earth. And he says, dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, that's what you'll eat, and to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw that everything was that he made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So, what we have here is a mandate from God to the man he created to rule over the earth. And that's the kind of position that Adam had. And you know, when it talks about God being made in God's image, that can mean a lot of things. But you know, we talk about, you may have heard this in your reading, there are attributes of God that he can transfer or communicate to creatures. And then there are attributes that he cannot communicate to creatures. For example, let's talk about God's attribute of immutability, for example. God cannot make a being that is immutable because creation by nature is change. So Adam's not, he's not immutable. We're not immutable. God is. And the only way that we, for example, in salvation, how is it that we are unchangeably saved unto eternity? It's by the grace of God, the power of God, who saves us and keeps us through Christ, who's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. But there are attributes of God that he can communicate. The power of reasoning, goodness, love, and all and things like that. And one of the things that I believe, if you look over at Ecclesiastes, if you can find Ecclesiastes real quick. There's a verse in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes that's always intrigued me. When we talk about man over the animals. You know, I tell our young people all the time, I say, you know, you're going to go to school and you're going to learn in biology and different science courses. They're going to talk about how man is an animal. Man is not an animal. Man is above the animals. Now, sometimes men act like animals. And sometimes they're even dumber than animals. I always think about Isaiah chapter 1. When Isaiah told Israel, or told Jerusalem, he said, even the ass knows his master's crib. You don't even know that. Man doesn't even know his dependency upon God. He's declared his autonomy. He's declared his independence. So what I see Isaiah saying there is that by nature we're dumber than an ass in that sense. But man is above, he has the reasoning power, the mind. a spirit. He was created a spiritual being, physical and spirit. He had a heart, the mind, the affections, the will, all of those things. And over here in Ecclesiastes 3, if you look at verse 10, this is one of the things that I think that he's talking about, created in the image of God and what sets man above the animals. He says, I have seen the travail. Now, you know what a travail is. That's like a birth pain, a sorrow. He said, a travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. That's how God created it. Also, he hath set the world in their heart. Now, what does that mean? The world there, it's talking about eternity. Man, even as a fallen man, even as natural men and women, we have a sense that there's something after this life. There's we don't want to die, and so we contemplate these things. We talk about them. We philosophize over them. And of course, we know the natural man is always going to come to the wrong conclusion. Listen to the rest of verse 11. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. Now, the natural man, he can think about it. He can expostulate about it. He can philosophize. He can get religious. But he's never going to find out on his own, naturally, how sinners can be saved from sin and live forever in the blessedness of it. That has to be revealed from heaven. That has to be a revelation from God. But God, when he created man, he gave man that sense of eternity. That sense that we want to live forever. The animals don't have that. I don't care how, you know, they talk about teaching monkeys how to talk and all of that. They don't have that. You don't see dogs and cats sitting around worrying about what's going to happen to them after they die. You don't see dogs and cats and monkeys and talking about, is there a God or is there not? They don't have that kind of reason. That's given to man. And Adam had that. Now, with that in mind, go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3. Well, let me give you this too. When God created man and gave him dominion over the earth, I believe that's the language of a covenant. This is God. He's the head of all things. He's the creator. And here's man. And he says, now, Adam, this is what I give you. This is what you're to do. And then look across. We're in Genesis 3, but look right across the page to Genesis 2 and verse 15. Now, listen to this. He says, and the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And you all have heard that literally that means dying thou shalt die. That's the words of a covenant. These two trees, now I believe they were literal trees in the Garden of Eden, but they had symbolic significance. The tree of life, what does that represent? Eternal life. What does that represent for us? That's a picture of Christ. Who is our tree of life? Where do we get life from? Life everlasting. Eternal in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. So he's already established, as we read in Romans chapter 5, sin deserves and will end up in death. That's what sin deserves. The wages of sin is death. In the day that you eat thereof, in the day that you break this covenant, break this law, you shall surely die. The wages of sin. Righteousness demands life. For by grace are you saved. And grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So in order for us to be saved, this question of sin has to be taken care of. Sin has to be removed some way. Righteousness has to be established. Christ accomplished both. And that's why we can have life. That's why we have life. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what does that represent? Well, here's what I think it represents. It represents God's sovereign right to determine the rule of what's right and what's wrong. You see, what's the problem with man in sin? We want to determine for ourselves what's right and wrong. Remember the last verses in the book of Judges? How he summarized man's problem? Everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And that's what happened. When Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he's declaring his autonomy from God, his independence from God. He's saying, I have the right to choose for myself what's right and wrong. And what do we have today in society? You know, if it feels good, it must be right. You know, that's man's way. But God is the one who determines what's right and what's wrong. And what has God determined that what is right concerning salvation? Well, we have to measure everything by God's standard, which is Christ. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts 17:31. And that's why I say to people, whatever is your ground of salvation or my ground of salvation, if it does not equal the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ, it's no good. No good. It will not stand in the judgment. And whatever gives me assurance, if it does not equal the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ, it's a pipe dream. And so this tree of the knowledge of good and evil is God's sovereign right, saying, Adam, I'm the creator, you're the creature, you go by what I say. I make the rules. I tell you what's right and what's wrong. Isn't that the way it is in your household when you're raising your children? They don't make the rules, do they? Well, if they do, you got a turmoil in the house. Well, what happened over in Genesis 3? Here's the serpent. Verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Now here's Satan appearing to Eve in the form of a serpent. And the first words out of his mouth, what did he do? He questioned God's word. He brought up a question. Hath God said, did God say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, verse 2, we may eat of the trees of the garden, of the fruit of the trees, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, a lot of people make a lot about Eve saying not to touch it. Well, she went further than that, but that's the way she understood it. Verse 4 says, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, what did he do? What is Satan's method of operation? Deny the word of God. What is the method of Satan's false prophets? Deny the word of God. You know, over in John chapter 8, when Christ was talking to the Pharisees, listen to what he says of them. Now, you know, the Pharisees were religious now. Outwardly, Christ said they appeared righteous unto men. That's how they appeared. He said, but inwardly, full of dead men's bones. They were religious. They were looked up to. They were models of society. And here's what Christ said in verse 44 of John 8. you're of your father the devil. And the lust, the unlawful desires of your father, you will do. What were they doing? They were trying to get right with God by their works. They were trying, as Paul wrote in Romans 9, to be righteous by their works of the law. That's an unlawful desire. Why? Because God says this is the only way of salvation. Christ, by his grace, not by your works. So any sinner who's trying to work their way into God's favor, into God's blessings, into salvation, is fulfilling an unlawful desire inspired by Satan. He says this, he was a murderer from the beginning. Now that's what we're reading about in Genesis 3. And how did he murder? Did he take out a knife and stab Eve? Did he take out a machine gun and shoot her? No. Look at, he abode not in the truth. Because there's no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. What that means is that he's speaking what's natural to him. That's what Satan's doing. He's a liar. For he is a liar and the father of it. So he lied. You shall not surely die. You know that's basically the title of every false preacher's message. When they look at people and say, if you'll do this or you'll do that, or if you'll decide this or you'll do that, decide that, you'll be saved. They're actually saying, you shall not surely die. You see, salvation's not based on your decision. Salvation is based upon the blood of Christ. Well, it says in verse 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll be able to determine for yourself what's right and what's wrong. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant for the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam, what? Now, the Bible tells us that Eve was deceived, but Adam knew full well what he was doing. You know what he was doing? He was taking sides with Satan and his wife against God. That's what he was doing. And that's what every false preacher does when he tells sinners that they can be saved in any other way but by the sovereign grace of God based upon the blood of Christ. He's taking sides with Satan against God. Well, over here in Genesis 3, as you know, the eyes of them both were open. Their consciences were now defiled. And immediately, the process, God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, the process of physical death began. But spiritual death came immediately. And what is spiritual death? It's the absence of spiritual life. Adam now had no capacity and no desire for communion with God. He actually became ignorant of the reality of God. They hid themselves from God. Well, you can't hide from God. We know that. And they sowed fit. They were aware of their nakedness. They became ashamed. And nakedness in the Bible is a metaphor for lack of righteousness. And their conscience became defiled. And what did they do? They sowed fig leaves together to cover themselves. That's all they could do. They could just cover over the reality of nakedness. They couldn't cure it. They couldn't remedy the problem now, but they covered. That's what religion does. That's what false religion does. It just covers the problem. It just hides it from view for a while, but it cannot cure it. Like Christ told the Pharisees, you appear righteous unto men, but inwardly you're like an open grave, the stench of death. And so, realizing their nakedness, they hid from God. They sewed fig leaves together. That's a picture of man trying to work his way into favor with God. And the Bible tells us that in that state, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not. There's none that seeketh after God. Now, from here on, God pronounces three curses. First of all, he pronounces the curse upon the serpent. And he says, look at verse 14 of Genesis 3. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And look at verse 15. This is part of the curse upon the serpent. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then he pronounces a curse upon woman and the curse upon man. That verse 15, many of the theologians say that's the first literal prophecy and pronouncement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the woman seed. And what God is teaching here, telling here, revealing here, that the only remedy against the fall of man, the only remedy of the fall and sin and death is the woman seed, and that's Christ. Why is he called the woman seed? Because he is both God and man in one person. He's not born of man. He's born of the woman. The woman that God, the Holy Spirit, entered her. And he was conceived. Christ was conceived in his holy humanity in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And he came forth from the womb as a babe. Who is he? He's God manifest in the flesh. And he would come and do a work of grace as the representative of his people, as we read in Romans 5. And he would put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. And we learn in the Bible that all of this was according to God's sovereign will and purpose before the world began. Before there was a sinner, there was already a Savior. God, before there was a covenant of works made with man, there was a covenant of redemption, of grace, made before the foundation of the world between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, in which the Father chose a people to save and gave them to his Son and made his Son, the woman seed, to be their surety, their substitute, their redeemer. And in the fullness of time, sent him into the world to redeem them by his blood, to pay the price for their sins and secure their salvation. Now that's what the fall of man is all about. The only restoration that we can have before holy God is Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. It's by his blood, his righteousness alone. And we'll pick up there next week. All right.